You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were continuing our conversation on the conscience in the book of Genesis as we hear Dr. Martin Luther explain the scripture to us in those first four chapters, teaching us about the Creator, God, the creation, and of course, the fall into sin. And what we were discussing specifically last time was the reality that the Word of God is given to strengthen and to comfort the heart. However, when the heart resists the work of the Holy Spirit and rejects the Word of God, there's going to be a conflict in the heart. And in particular, what we were talking about was the witness of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, that there is one divine essence, but we are taught to make a distinction in the plurality of persons, namely the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, last time we discussed how the book of Genesis opens with this understanding that in the beginning is God. And the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which is actually a plural noun. Now, of course, when we look at the text, we hear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we are taught to make a distinction between God who speaks, God who is spoken, and God who hovers over the water. In other words, you have the Father who sends forth his Son. That is, the Father speaks his word and says, "Let there be light," and there is light. And at the same time, you have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And then, of course, furthermore, you get to verse 26, in which Elohim says, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness." These personal pronouns, the plural. Let us make man in our own image. And this is a testimony of the plurality of persons. In particular, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit discussing in this divine discourse about making man in the image of God. Of course, we ended on this note explaining that for those who reject this word, but yet at the same time hold it to be sacred, there is a conflict in their heart, and specifically in their conscience. The divine expressions that they cannot shut out from their hearts and their consciences, yet they try to plaster over it with all kinds of reasons not to believe it and not to accept it. Now, we ended on this note explaining this direct connection between the heart and the conscience. Now, what we want to do in today's lecture is move from that to a further explanation of the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And then, of course, what we also want to do is we want to look at the connection with the conscience and the image of God. So let's go ahead and get started. We've got a lot to talk about. Now, first, what Luther does is he discusses the understanding from St. Augustine in his writing on the Trinity. Now, what St. Augustine is trying to do, of course, is write on the Trinity, to confess the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there are three persons, yet one divine essence, Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity. Of course, keep in mind what St. Augustine is doing is confessing the Trinity. So therefore, in his conversation about confessing the Trinity, he is going to discuss the image of God in three qualities. Now, what are these three qualities? We'll hear. They're the memory, the intellect, and the will. All right, memory, intellect, and the will. Now, he's going to make a correlation between the three persons of the Holy Trinity when he discusses memory, intellect, and will. So that he's going to liken the quality of memory to the Father. And thus, the intellect is linked to the Son in this way, that the Word of God is begotten of the substance of the Father. Now, of course, keep in mind that the Son of God is the Word of God. And therefore, Augustine will liken this image of God with these three qualities in man in this way, that in a man, from the memory of the man proceeds the word of the heart, which of course is the mind of the man. That is the intellect. Now, therefore, the Word of God is begotten from the Father. So the intellect coming from the memory. Now, likewise, the understanding of the Holy Spirit is lined up with the will, is the good pleasure of the Father, or as St. Augustine will argue, the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Augustine is trying to do is confess the Trinity in this way. The divine Word, that's the Son of God, is begotten of the substance of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the good pleasure of the Father. Therefore, in like manner, in a man who's created in that image, the man consists of these three qualities. From the memory comes forth the intellect and the will. Of course, understand what Augustine is trying to do is he's trying to confess the Holy Trinity, the Creator, and then he's trying to see this image in creation, the creature. And then, of course, this similarity then springs forth into this concept that the memory of man is adorned with hope, the intellect of man is adorned with faith, and the will of man is adorned with love. All right, so Augustine puts forth this understanding of three qualities, trying to explain to us the image of God, the memory, the intellect, and the will. And then he's trying to help us understand what that means for us now as we confess the Holy Trinity. And furthermore, from Augustine's idea here of these three qualities in the image of God, then you have the theologians who draw from this and they continue to run with it. And they come up with this concept that the memory is the image of the power of God. The intellect is the image of God's wisdom. And then the will is the image of God's justice. Now, this is where Luther steps in and says, all right, Augustine originally was confessing the Holy Trinity. Augustine was originally trying to teach us how the Scripture bears witness to the confession of our faith. But then through the centuries, there are those who then keep drawing upon this to try to explain something different, trying to explain the nature of man and what it means here to be created in the image and likeness of God. And here's where Luther will get to the point where he'll say, now, none of this is helping us to rightly understand what this image of God is. Because as they go further and further away from the intent of Augustine, you get to the point where they argue the case, well, since God is free and man is made in the image of God, therefore man is created with the ability to have a free memory and a free intellect and, of course, a free will. Now, this is where Luther puts his foot down and says, this is becoming a dangerous doctrine, where now the focus is on the man and the freedom of his memory and the freedom of his intellect and the freedom of his will, because after all, he was originally created in the image and likeness of God. So that by the time you get to the Middle Ages, then you have those who are actually getting to the point of this free will being the efficient cause of salvation. Well, if it's all up to you in the freedom of your memory and your intellect and your will, and you can do all these to bring about your own forgiveness and eternal life and acceptance as God's child by your own efforts, well, then what do you need a Savior for? Which, of course, is the exact opposite goal that St. Augustine was trying to put forth in his writing. That in Augustine, we are always in the need of a Savior because of our status right now, our state in original sin, in our rebellion against the Creator. This is really the whole rise of the Reformation here comes out of this problem, that in the Middle Ages, the emphasis is on the powers and the ability of man to restore himself back to right relation with God, to reconcile himself with God, to satisfy the demands of God's holy law. And this is where Luther will get to the point where he is advising his students about reading the church fathers with caution and judgment. He goes on and says this. He says, "Inexperienced persons therefore seize them all without any judgment in their own sense and not in the meaning the fathers had at the time they were uttered." Again, what Luther's getting at here is that in Augustine's day, when he's discussing this, he's talking about the right confession of the Holy Trinity and the correlation and the connection between the image of God and God himself and how man is made and created in that image and likeness. And then throughout the church fathers, in their own time, in their own context, they were addressing certain issues that were coming up in their day. So Luther is warning his students about just quickly picking up these texts and then reading their context into the history of the church. Now, let's go ahead and look at what Luther says. He says, in fact, this discussion that Augustine started, that the church fathers then and the theologians of the Middle Ages started to take in a different direction and go further beyond what Augustine intended, Luther says this, that it's not helpful in the conversation about the image of God. Now, what is helpful for the conversation of the image of God? Well, here's the most important fact. We have to understand that when we talk about the image of God now and how it's significant for us now, it is after the fall. What took place after the fall into sin? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where Moses is writing about God making man in the image and likeness, that is before the fall. Now we live in a state after the fall into sin. And this is the conversation that we need to have, and this is the conversation that Luther wants to engage in. What does this mean for us now? Now here's what Luther says. "I fear, however, that since the image of God has been lost by sin, we can never fully attain to the knowledge of what it was. Memory, intellect, and will we do most certainly possess, but wholly corrupted, most miserably weakened. Nay, that I may speak with greater plainness, utterly leprous and unclean. If these natural endowments therefore constitute the image of God, it would inevitably follow that Satan also was created in the image of God, because he possesses all these natural qualities, and to an extent, and even a strength far beyond our own. For Satan has a memory and an intellect, the most powerful, and a will, the most obstinate. The image of God, therefore, is something far different from all this. It is a peculiar work of God." All right, let's stop for a minute and pause and contemplate what Luther's getting at. Now, understand that when Augustine is confessing the Trinity, this may be helpful and beneficial in trying to articulate the confession of our faith, the Holy Trinity. Yet, when we're trying to understand who man is after the fall into sin, what Luther's getting at is this is not helpful. If we're just going to talk in these categories, these three qualities of the memory, the intellect, and the will. Why? Because after the fall into sin, we are wholly corrupted and miserably weakened. So yes, we have a memory, but it's corrupted and weakened. Yes, we have an intellect, but it's corrupted and weakened. Yes, we have a will, but it is corrupted and weakened. Now, therefore, the whole issue at hand is what does it mean after the fall into sin? That at one time we originally created in the image and likeness of God, but after the fall into sin, we have lost that image. Now, this is where Luther goes into the understanding of leprosy. Now, a man who has leprosy is still a man, but he has this disease. He is unclean. Yet he is still a man, but there's something weakened and corrupted in who he is. Now, using this kind of imagery in this direction, Luther goes on and he says this, "Wherefore, the image of God created in Adam was a workmanship the most beautiful, the most excellent, the most noble, while as yet no leprosy of sin adhered either to his reason or his will. Then, at that time, all his senses, both internal and external, were the most perfect and pure. His intellect was most clear, his memory most complete, and his will the most sincere, accompanied with the most charming security, without any fear of death, and without any care or anxiety whatever." All right, let's pause there and look at how Luther is theologically trying to address this issue about our condition right now with a corrupted heart and a corrupted mind because of original sin, the fall into sin from Adam and Eve that we have inherited, that we have been conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, the rebel. Now, what Luther is saying is prior to that fall, the image and likeness of God, yes, the intellect was perfect. Yes, the memory was perfect. Yes, the will was perfect. But then notice he adds something else. He says this, "Therefore, they were without any fear. They were without any anxiety." Now, this is where he's going to tie in the image of God before the fall and the state of the conscience after the fall into sin. All right, so before the fall into sin, when man was originally created in the image and likeness of God, there was no fear of death. There was no care or anxiety. After the fall into sin, this is where the conscience is at work. The conscience is at work alarming us because of our situation, because of sin. Now remember, the conscience is an instrument that God gives to us as a gift. It measures. It measures our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And it's going to testify to us that we, by nature, are sinners. That we have this root sin in our heart. And then this root sin is made manifest in actual sin. And therefore, the conscience is going to bring us to a state of being terrified of the fear of death, anxious about the cares and worries of this life, being unsettled and conflicted and troubled because of the guilt we have from our own sin. Now, thus, after the fall into sin, this fear of death and the anxieties of the things and the cares of this life are made evident in our consciences. Now, Luther goes on and he says this. "After the fall, however, death crept in like leprosy over all the senses, so that now we cannot comprehend this image of God by our intellect. Adam, moreover, in his innocence, could not have known his wife Eve but with the most pure and confident mind towards God, with a will the most obedient to God, and a soul the most free from all impurity of thought. But now, since the sin of the fall, all know how great is the excitement of the flesh, which is not only furious in concupiscence, but also in disgust after it has satisfied its desire. And we want to pause there and just to make a clarification. This word concupiscence is this word of this inner lust or desire for something, this intense passion for something that you want to have. Now, of course, because of our fall into sin, we by nature have this lust or this desire for wicked things, to rebel against God in His Word, to reject God's will, and to do the will of our own sinful flesh, which is to engage in uninhibited wickedness and sinfulness and transgressions before God. Now, that's the state after the fall. This concupiscence is this inclination and this desire to want to do that which is against what God wills for us. Now, going back to Luther. Luther states, "In neither case, therefore, is the reason or the will sound or whole. Both are fallen and corrupt, and the fury of the desire is more brutish than human. Is not this our leprosy, then grievous and destructive? But of all this, Adam knew nothing before the sin of his fall." Now again, let's pause and ponder on what Luther is saying here. He continues to use this understanding of a leprosy, an infection, a corruption, a weakness in who we are. Our corrupted nature here has now changed our desires, what we have as a memory, what we have as an intellect, and what we have as a will is all corrupted, weakened, and it is turned toward sin. It is turned inward toward our own sinful, selfish desires in what we want. All right, now going back to Luther, he states this: "Wherefore, I for my part understand the image of God to be this, that Adam possessed it in its moral substance or nature, that he not only knew God and believed him to be good, but he lived also a life truly divine, that is, free from the fear of death and of all desires, and happy in favor of God. This is apparent in Eve, who we find talks with the serpent, devoid of all fear, just as we do with a lamb or a dog. Therefore, God sets before Adam and Eve this, as a punishment, if they should transgress his commandment: in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." Now, it is as if he had said, "Adam and Eve, you now live in all security. You neither see nor fear death. This is my image in which you now have, in which you now live. You live as God lives. But if you sin, you shall lose this image. You shall die." Now let's pause again and ponder what Luther's getting at. Again, for Luther, the significance of this conversation here is about the image and likeness of God prior to the fall into sin, and then our state now after we have lost the image and likeness of God. What does it mean to be conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam? Well, prior to the fall, there was no fear of death. Prior to the fall, there was no concern or anxiety about the future. But as soon as they die, then they will be in this state where they will be filled with the fear of death and anxiety of the future. This is when they lose the image of God. Now notice how Luther is drawing upon this example of Eve, that when she talks with the serpent, Satan himself, she has no concern about death. She has no fear of death. She has no anxiety about the future. This isn't plaguing her in her conscience at all. It is at this point where the conscience is not gauging sinful thoughts, words, or deeds. And she has no fear of death, no care of the future. And she goes ahead and just has a conversation with the devil. But after the fall into sin, things change. Now let's go back to Luther. Luther states this, "Hence, we see and feel the mighty perils in which we now live. How many forms and threatenings of death this miserable nature of ours is doomed to experience and endure. In addition to that, unclean concupiscence and those other ragings of sin and those inordinate emotions and affections which are engendered in the minds of all men. We are never confident and happy in God. Fear and dread in the highest are perpetually trying us. These and like evils are the image of the devil, who has impressed that image upon us. But Adam lived in the highest pleasure and in the most peaceful security. He feared not fire nor water, nor dreaded any of those other evils with which this life is filled, in which we dread too much continually." All right, again, let's pause and ponder. Now notice what Luther is depicting for us. The image and likeness of God, there was no fear of death, no care and anxiety of the future. But the devil is the one who has impressed his image upon us, bringing sin, and with this sin comes this fear of death, because the wages of sin is death, and this anxiety of the future. This is the image of the devil, not the image of God. Now again, we're still just in chapter 1 of Genesis, just really looking at this verse 26. What does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Well, that's before the fall. But after the fall, things have changed. So listen to Luther here. He states this, "All these thorns and thistles and ferocious beasts are the consequences of original sin, by which all the rest of the creation contracted a corruption and a loss of its original excellency." Now let's pause here. Again, what Luther's getting at is we live in a corrupted creation. But now let's go back and let Luther have the last word. Now the very intent of the gospel is to restore the image of God. Man's intellect and will have indeed remained, but wholly corrupted. The divine object of the gospel is that we might be restored to that original and indeed better and higher image, an image in which we are born again unto eternal life, or rather unto the hope of eternal life by faith, in order that we might live in God and with God and might be one with Him, as Christ so beautifully and largely sets it forth in the 17th chapter of St. John. Now, of course, Luther is referring to the prayer of Jesus that we would be one as He is one with the Father.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.